My father has a great big family, and there are many children besides me. And if you wonder how he divides his time, just let me say I never stand in line. He loves me like I was his only child. Never felt such love before, I can never ask for more. He loves me like I was his only child. God really loves me. Yes, he really loves me. He loves me like I was his only child. Favors me above the rest, and I can say that I am truly blessed. He treats me best, and I often say
that all my father's children feel that way.
He loves me like I was his only child. Felt such love before, I can never ask for more. He loves me like I was his only child. God really loves me. Yes, he really loves me. He loves me like I was his only child.
He loves me like I was his only child.
Never felt such love before, I can never ask for more. He loves me like I was his only child. God really loves me. Yes, he really loves me. He loves me like I was his only child.
We're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I'm going to talk today about the limits on Christian liberty. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 9. And the Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Then let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll read a similar passage here, beginning in verse number 21. "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We pray that you would bless our study of it this morning. Father, may you empower the preaching of the Word of God. May it be mixed with faith in our hearts and minds as we hear it. And Father, may it do an eternal work, personally and individually. We'll give you the honor and glory and praise for all that you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, the Bible does teach that in Christ we have what we refer to sometimes as Christian liberty. It's this idea that we are free from kind of the striving to do the law of the Old Testament, that Christ, through his death on the cross, has nailed the ordinances to the cross, taking them out of the way, and that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are free from sin, we are separated from our flesh, we are dead in Christ and risen with him. And so therefore, we have freedom, so to speak. We no longer are striving to keep the law. And let me just say, no one has ever kept it, of course. But we're no longer striving to be worthy to be with God. Once we're in Christ, we are worthy to be with God because of Christ and not because of us. And so we have Christian liberty. In other words, there's this idea that nothing condemns us. No particular behavior or action necessarily, well, in any way, can really condemn the Christian. In our text, we see it put this way in verse number 12 of chapter 6, all things are lawful unto me. In chapter number 10, we see verse number 23, all things are lawful for me. And so Paul is addressing a group of Christians in the church at Corinth that had kind of overplayed Christian liberty. They had said, we're free in Christ. We are saved. We're born again. Our sins are forgiven. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And our behavior doesn't matter to God. No matter what, we're going to heaven. And that's true that no matter what, we're going to heaven once we're saved. But it's not true that our behavior does not matter at all to God. And so they had taken Christian liberty too far. Now, let me just say, it's definitely true. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That once we're in Christ, once you're saved, once you're born again, that there is nothing that condemns you to eternal hell after that. Let's begin in verse number 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul here explains to the church at Corinth that although it's true that this man who had committed such fornication that caused even the Gentile unbelieving people to blush, this man, although he was going to go to heaven one day, nevertheless, his behavior was not acceptable in the sight of God. And then chapter 6 comes next, all right, folks? And so it's the whole idea that this is the context for what Paul was writing in chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And so when the Bible says, all things are lawful unto me, it seems clear in context. It's literally saying, because I'm in Christ, because I'm born again, that there is no sin that is going to affect my eternal state. And let me just say this, there's no sin that is going to affect God's love for me. It's not going to affect it. The Bible says nothing will separate us from the love of Christ, the Bible says. Not height, nor depth, nor powers of earth, nor powers of heaven. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. But just because God will always love me once I'm in Christ, and God always loves, of course, all people that are born into this earth, but in a sense, there's a love for me that will never stop once I am in Christ Jesus, just as a parent has for their child. And although no sin will condemn me to hell, that doesn't mean that my behavior doesn't matter at all to God, any more than the fact that you have children or I have children that are born into our family and our love will never stop for them and their behavior will not affect our love. We will always love them no matter what they do in life. And not only that, no matter what they do in life, they will always be our child. right? No matter what they do in life. But nevertheless, still, there's liberty there that in a sense, they're free to do whatever they want and we'll always love them. They're free to do whatever they want and we will always be their parent. But nevertheless, their behavior matters to us. And so it matters to God. So all things are lawful unto me as a Christian is the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. But there are limitations mentioned in the text that should come upon the Christian. So the Bible says all things are lawful unto the Christian. And then it gives three limiters, not saying they're limited. They don't change the fact that all things are lawful unto me, but they ought to restrict my behavior willingly. The Bible says this in another place, the love of Christ constraineth us. Or in other words, it's not his love for me that keeps me from doing certain things, but my love for him ought to restrain my behavior. In other words, I shouldn't neglect so great a salvation. I shouldn't take what I've been given in Christ and abuse it. Take turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. It doesn't mean that I have lost my salvation. It just means I don't appreciate it, right? And so this is the idea. There are some limiters. And Paul gives three limiters in our two text passages this morning. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Limiter number one, or this should inform my behavior. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I'm not going to be under the power of any. Why? I'm in Christ. I'm his. I'm bought with a price. No other authority over my life but Christ, right? So I'm not to be under the power of any. So all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. That's a limiter on my liberty. All things are lawful unto me, but I'm not to be under the power of any. That's a limiter on my liberty. Oh, it doesn't mean that he won't always love me. It doesn't mean that I can't lose my salvation. The Bible's clear about those things. But nevertheless, God may be forced to correct and instruct me if I don't allow these limiters to work in my life. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I'm not to be under the power of any. All things are lawful, but all things edify not, talking about others. And so there's three limiters mentioned. First, though, let's talk about this statement in the Bible twice here in 1 Corinthians, written to a church that basically overplayed their liberty in Christ, much like churches today sometimes do. Christians today in modern Christianity in America basically seem to think that God doesn't care about how they live in any way, and that they can live like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, behave like the world, and God's okay with all of it. And let me just say, if you're a believer and you live like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, let me just say, God still loves you, right? And let me just say, you're still his child if you've really believed on Christ. But let me just say, that doesn't mean God doesn't care about how you behave. You say, why? You're not going to get where he wants you to go in this life. It's not expedient. Not only that, but it's not what he wants you to do. Yes, you're free to do what you want, but you're also free to do what he wants. And he would much prefer you do what he wants. And then thirdly, yes, he'll still love you. Yes, you're still his, but you're going to hurt others and the cause of Christ by your behavior. So all things are lawful. Let's talk about this. All things are lawful. Lawful meaning, basically, in this text, it seems pretty clear, permitted. All things are permitted. In other words, you can. You know, and I'll illustrate it this way. When I was a teenage boy, in 10th grade, I went to Watkins Glen High School in Watkins Glen, New York, and I played football and I wrestled. And oftentimes, we would be sitting around somewhere as a wrestling team or as the football team. We'd be waiting for the bus to come and pick us up from one place or another. And what would often happen is we'd get in discussions, you know, and it's surprising some of the halfway intelligent discussions teenage boys get in. That was not the norm, but on occasion that would happen. And so we would have a discussion, and sometimes someone would say to me, "Oh, you know, we're going out drinking this weekend," and they'd say, "Are you coming? Are you coming? Are you coming?" And then they'd say, "Oh, John, you can't go drinking, can you? You're a Christian." I said, "Of course I can go drinking. Obviously I can. I mean, I have a hand. I can hold a cup in my hand. I have a mouth. Liquid will go down if I pour it, right? And let me just say, if I did, God would still love me. If I did, I wouldn't lose my salvation. But why would I? Why do I want to be out of my mind? Why do I want to do things that I will regret? Why do I want to live a life that will cause harm to others, possibly, because of drinking? Why in the world would I want to do something that was so fun I don't remember any of it?" Right? I mean, what in the world is the purpose? And let me just say, that's the Christian life. It's not "I can't," it's "why would I?" And that's why we want to refrain from doing certain things in life. So is it permissible? Yes, in the sense God's not going to throw us to hell for eternity. He's not going to quit loving us. It's permissible, but that doesn't mean it's helpful, nor does it mean it's pleasing. Acts chapter number 8 in our Bible. Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 36. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' Now when the Bible says, 'All things are lawful unto me,' that word 'lawful' is the same word that is translated here in Acts chapter 8 in verse number 36, hinder. What doth hinder me to be baptized? In other words, what's stopping me? In other words, what is it impossible for me, or is it unlawful for me? Is it unacceptable for me in the sense of God will not receive it as baptism, right? And he's saying, is it permissible for me to get baptized in? Of course, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he made the famous statement, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The precondition, of course, to baptism is salvation, which comes through understanding who Jesus is and receiving him as our personal Savior. So we understand these things. When it says lawful here, it means, is it permissible? When the Bible says all things are lawful to the Christian, it seems to be saying that nothing will condemn the Christian to hell. It's saying there's nothing physically stopping you from behaving in a certain way that isn't necessarily best. And there's nothing, if you behave in a way that's not best, you're not going to lose your salvation, and God is still going to love you. But that doesn't mean it's best, of course. But this is what it's saying. It's not going to condemn you to hell. You see, God wants a willing offering. God wants a cheerful giving of yourself. God doesn't want to hang you over hell through all your life to make sure that you behave yourself. God saved you from that potential peril. When you received Christ as your Savior, you're born again. You've eliminated the possibility of spending eternity in hell. But that doesn't mean God doesn't care about your behavior. It just means he's not going to send you to hell for it. And he's not going to stop loving you for it. Romans chapter number 4. Now, why are all things lawful to the Christian? Well, because if you're not a Christian, then any sin condemns you to hell. So if you have believed on the Lord Jesus, you have received eternal life through the gift of salvation that came from Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and you're believing on him for salvation, well, now the Bible teaches that there is no sin that can taint your soul and spirit again, Romans 4:4. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. See, that's what happens when I get saved. When I get saved, when I receive Christ as my Savior, God takes all of my sins and puts them on Jesus' account, and God takes all of Jesus' righteousness and places it on my account, and then He separates between my flesh and my spirit so that there is no way that any more sins in the flesh can be accounted against my soul and spirit. Notice what it says. Verse number 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And notice this, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Let me just say, if you're here today and you are a believer, there is a separation between your flesh and your soul and your spirit, so that when you do wrong in the flesh, it affects your flesh, but it cannot pass through that barrier, where you are sealed with the Holy Ghost and instead goes to Calvary, where it has already been paid in Christ Jesus. And so no matter what you do on the face of this earth as a believer, you will never be condemned to hell for it. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why all things are permissible in the big picture sense of, it's not going to send me to hell. It's not going to keep God from being my Father. And so it's permissible. Romans chapter 8. Romans, the most technical book on salvation in the Bible, clearly shows these things. Verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's not two different things there. It's not there those that are in Christ Jesus, and then there's also those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's all one statement about these individuals. To prove that, look down at verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you have the Spirit of Christ, then you have no condemnation, because you're in Christ Jesus and you walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's not a term about your behavior. That's a term about the reality that happens when you're in Christ. All right. Verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of Christ, of life in Christ, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. How did God make me free? Did He make me free by changing all of my behavior? No, because Christians still fall short at times. No, He made me free by taking the ordinances and commandments against me out of the way, nailing them to the cross. That's how He made me free. All right, so verse number 3, and this is key. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, I could never stop sinning, I was a human being, right? God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, we're spiritual creatures, and the spiritual side of us is untainted by sin because we have been separated. That's what death is. We're dead in Christ. What does that mean? Separated body from soul and spirit. We're buried with Him in baptism. What does that mean? Separated body from soul and spirit. We're sealed with the Spirit of God so that no sin can come through. Therefore, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so sometimes someone says, well, you know what? That means that someone could live any way they want after they're a Christian and still go to heaven. And let me just say, that is what the Bible teaches. But that doesn't mean God isn't going to chasten. It doesn't mean that there are not consequences in the flesh for those sins, right? So Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 2. This is the concept of why all things are lawful unto me. Nothing condemns me. You say, why? Because nothing can penetrate through what happened when I got saved. I'm in the Father's hand. I'm in Christ's hand, who's in the Father's hand, and nothing can penetrate. I'm sealed with the Spirit of God. No sin will be imputed to my account. That means it can't be recorded against me. Why? Because I'm in Christ, and Jesus already paid the penalty for that sin. Colossians 2 in verse number 1. In whom also ye are circumcised. That means to cut around the flesh. That's what it means. You're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's about the spiritual part of us as being cut away from the flesh. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And here we go again. Buried with him, separated. Body from soul and spirit, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all past, present, and future trespasses. Now, how did he forgive them? He didn't forgive them by taking them completely out of our life because we still live in this flesh. But instead, he forgave them by blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so let me just say, in a real sense, in Christ Jesus, all things are lawful unto me. There is nothing that will condemn me to hell. And if you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior and you've been born again and you've received him as your Savior, you have been cleansed, you have been sealed, you have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands that cut between the body of flesh and the soul and the spirit. You've been sealed with the Spirit of God. This is the incorruptible seed that will be sown in death and live forever in the resurrection. That's salvation, folks. And because that is salvation, all things are lawful unto me. But that doesn't mean I want to do things that would hurt the cause of Christ, that would keep me from reaching my potential for Christ, and that would harm others along the way. And so, yes, I'm free. Let's go to 1 John 3:9. This is what the Bible means by 1 John 3:9. And it's the only way to interpret it. Modern interpreters trying to understand it often try to change this verse to mean that we don't continue in sin. And even modern translations translate it that way, but it's not what the Bible says. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. That's the incorruptible seed. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, there's only two ways to interpret that plain language in that verse. It either means God takes all sin out of my flesh, which let me just say, as a Christian, I can testify that doesn't happen. All right. And if you think it does, let me talk to your spouse or your children and I'll prove that it doesn't. All right. So there's only other way is in a legal sense. God's literally saying, you are now in Christ, sealed by the Spirit of God. Your flesh is not you, it's just a garment you wear. What does Romans 7 say? It says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Right? And so now that I'm saved, though, my soul and spirit will live forever with Christ. Nothing will taint it. Nothing will penetrate past the flesh. And so all things are lawful to me. So all things are lawful to me means, it seems to mean, no particular behavior will condemn me to hell because I'm in Christ. And so quite literally, all things are lawful to me. But let's look at the limiters now. That does not mean that I, of course, can live any way I want as a Christian. You say, why? Because I have a Father in heaven now, and he's going to chasten me. But I shouldn't need that very often. Just the idea that I've been given such a great gift in salvation ought to compel my heart to desire to serve him. And how ungrateful and how hard-hearted and how wicked can someone be to neglect so great a salvation, right? And so Paul says, yes, Corinthian church, You're right. Yes, you're right. All things are lawful unto you. Yes, you're right. Nothing will condemn you in Christ Jesus. Yes, you're right. You're on your way to heaven if you believed on Christ. Yes, you're right. You'll never be condemned to hell, and God will never stop loving you. That's all true. He said, but don't misunderstand that. Instead, realize God wants you to willingly limit yourself, because all things are lawful, but all things are, number one, not expedient. The word expedient basically means profitable. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. That's the same Greek word translated profitable that is translated expedient in chapter 6 and chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And so expedient is this idea of profitable. So yes, it's true that you could do anything you want, but let me just say there are a lot of things that are not very profitable in your life. Now let me just say this, like let's take for instance, suppose you run your own business and you're your own boss at work, let's suppose. Well, let me just say, when you're your own boss at work, to a certain extent, you can do whatever you want, but not all things are profitable, right? So if you decide I'm going to sleep until noon every day, work till 3 and then go home, well, you may be able to do that. No one's going to fire you necessarily, but that doesn't mean it's profitable in your life. And let me say, that's the Christian life. Nothing is going to condemn me to hell. But let me just say, I shouldn't be thinking about that. I ought to should be thinking about what is going to profit my life, add value to it, and to the cause of Christ. The idea is that, yes, I have been delivered from the just condemnation my sin deserved. But sin still affects my life. It causes me to lose value eternally. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew 6 and verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And so God says, yes, when you're a believer, you have been delivered from the sins of the flesh, and they will no longer condemn you for all of eternity, he said, but don't meddle with them any longer. Instead, decide you're going to live for greater things, more important things, more valuable things, and decide you're going to lay up treasure in heaven. You're going to further the kingdom of God and the cause of Christ. You're going to live for things that really matter. Because living for carnal appetites, boy, what a waste of a life that has been freed in Christ. I mean, let me just say, living for material goods, what a waste of a life that has been freed in Christ. Living for physical exercise alone, what a waste. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong, so long as they're submitted to Christ. So it's not expedient. Verse 33 of Matthew 6 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Of course, 1 Corinthians 3 reminds us as a Christian that one day we are going to face the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 11. And that means that it's going to be determined whether our life was lived for things of value or whether it was wasted on things that were meaningless and fruitless in life. The things that are the lusts and desires of the flesh alone. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ, that's salvation. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, two types of material, some that can handle fire, some that is consumed by fire. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, to make it known, basically. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. An old phrase that basically seems to mean by the skin of your teeth. And so although sin will not condemn me eternally, it will affect my life negatively by hurting my reward in heaven. And I don't want to live a life that is wasted. You see, we have a type of this on earth. You know, a lot of people, there's almost nobody that doesn't apply themselves to anything, right? But the truth is that what we apply to ourselves matters. I mean, if you're, you know, in a sense, you know, the best horseshoe player in the county, I mean, it's probably not going to help your bank account a lot, right? Most likely. Or, you know, if you are the best at, at dominoes in the country, you know, it's probably not going to be of a great value to you in life. And so this is what God is saying, is he's saying, don't just seek to be successful, but seek to be successful at things that matter. That's what wisdom is. That's why wisdom is the principal thing. It's skill in accomplishing things that really matter. And so let me just say, in life as a Christian, the reason that I don't want to live any longer pursuing those things I used to pursue is because they are worthless. And instead, I want to pursue things that matter in life for the cause of Christ. This is the life I'm supposed to live. So Paul says, sure, Corinthian church, sure, you can behave however you want. You'll still go to heaven. Sure, you can behave however you want. God is still your Father if you're a Christian. Sure, that's true. But what a waste of such a valuable gift as salvation. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. Number two, all things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. This is the idea that there's supposed to be one Lord in my life, one ultimate authority in my life, one person, the person of Jesus Christ, that is in charge of my life. And there is nothing else that comes before him as a Christian. So all things are lawful unto me, but I'm only supposed to bow before Christ. Therefore, I shouldn't bow before anything else. Even food. That's why gluttony is a sin. It's basically eating, in a sense, before Christ. In a sense, the idea of making my decision to eat based on what my stomach wants or my tongue wants rather than what is best for me in the cause of Christ, not under the power of any. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is really the whole message of Corinthians to a certain extent. It's telling the Christians there to quit thinking that just because they're saved, that therefore God doesn't care about any of their behavior. He goes into all kinds of details in Corinthians of things that God cares about and that we're supposed to make decisions based on what is best for the cause of Christ, what is best for our life, big picture, and of course, what is best for others around us. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Notice he says, all things are yours. You're in Christ. Verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So yes, I'm free, in a sense, to live, in a sense, there's nothing that's going to condemn me in life, but it doesn't mean that I'm supposed to take that life now that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus and use it to fulfill my own desires and try to accomplish, if you will, only material things. Instead, I'm supposed to take that life that was bought by Christ and I'm supposed to do my reasonable service and present it back to him and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This is the life of a Christian. Let me just say, it's the life that God wants a willing offering, a choosing to do it. Yes, he won't force it upon us. He gives us the free will, but he desires that we would do these things. 1 Corinthians 6, how does the chapter finish here? We've already talked about all things are lawful unto me. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What does he say down in verse 18? Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so Paul implores the church at Corinth, and he says to him, hey, look, let me just say, yes, you're free in Christ. Yes, nothing will condemn you. Yes, God is still going to be your Father. He'll still love you no matter your behavior. But why would you want to live a life that doesn't bring honor and glory to his name? You're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. The reason you're free, the reason that sin no longer condemns you for eternity, is because he paid the great price on Calvary. How could we ever do anything but say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, I've got a choice to make in life, Lord, here. My flesh wants this. I don't think it's right. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In every way along the line of life, we're supposed to be not just saying no to the flesh. That's minor. We're supposed to be saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I mean, if I just say no to alcohol, but don't say, what wilt thou have me to do? In a sense, I haven't changed eternity much. Now, I'm saying no to alcohol is a good thing, of course. But I must also say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So we're bought with a price. Glorify God in our body. Although Christ has paid for my sins, and I will not answer to eternal hell for that, I still will answer to him for what he did when he freed me from sin. This gift that I was given at salvation. So although I won't answer to God's judgment of my sin, which would send me to hell for eternity, I will answer to Christ for what I've done with this gift that he has given me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A second letter written to the same church, helping straighten out this strange thinking that they seem to think that God had saved them to licentiousness. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And that word acceptant doesn't mean permissible. That's not that word. Instead, it means well-pleasing. Accepted in a positive way, like good job. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then look what he writes in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And so quite literally, Paul says, let me tell you something, church at Corinth. Yes, you won't answer for your sins to hell for all of eternity, but you will answer to the great gift that you have been given, freed from your sin in Christ Jesus by believing on him. And let me just say, although that is not as terrible as hell, nevertheless, the judgment seat of Christ will be terrifying. Because, of course, God's judgment and power will be seen in all of its glory, and we will realize how little we did with such great a gift we were given. And so Paul reminds the church at Corinth of this. Not only that, Hebrews chapter 12. God promises, you know, we get this idea, well, no matter what I do, I'm a Christian. God still loves me. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And that should cause you a little trepidation, right? Because when you love somebody, that means, and you have the power to discipline them, that means you will discipline them. What does the Bible say? That if a man spares the rod, he hateth his son, worketh against him. But if he loves his son, he chasteneth him betimes, or often and early, all right? And so he basically is saying that God loves us. And you say, well, no matter what happens as a Christian, God will love me. Yes, it does. And that means he's going to chasten you along this way in life to try to prune you that you might bring forth more fruit. Hebrews 12, 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, illegitimate. Basically, he's saying that God, when God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, when you say in your mind, no matter what I do in life, God will love me. Yes, it's true. But his love will drive him to chasten you and to prune you and to try to get you on the right track, seeking the right things. Why? Because he cares about how you're going to feel at the judgment seat of Christ. And let me just say, if a person that's thought they were a Christian could live in deep sin without any chastisement, either God is ready for judgment to come and it's just around the corner, or maybe that person is not really a believer, one of the two. Because he says, all are partakers. So, not under the power of any, it means I'm only supposed to submit to Christ and to no others. And yes, God won't force me to do this here on this earth. He will prod me to do it. He will prod me to do it. But ultimately, it's my decision. And if I want to continually rebel against his leading, I can. So, number one, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, profitable. Number two, all things are lawful unto me, but I won't be under the power of any. If I'm under the power of something more than the power of Christ, then there's something wrong in my life. And God's chastening is likely just around the corner. Because I shouldn't be brought under the power of something more than the power of Christ. If I say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I know what he says, and I do something else, that means that power is greater authority in my life than God. And of course, that's wrong, for I'm bought with a price. And then lastly, all things are lawful unto me, but all things edify not. This is about others. This is about me helping others along their path. You see, it's not enough for me just to live the Christian life after I'm saved. If it was, God wouldn't have said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God wouldn't have said, go and teach all nations. And then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, right? God wouldn't have said to do that if I could just live, go be a hermit somewhere in the middle of nowhere and only care about myself. God says, no, Jesus left heaven. He left the comforts of heaven. He left the splendor of heaven. He left the wonder of heaven. He left the unity of the Trinity of God. He left all of that to come to earth to save the lost. And he expects those that he saves to care about others like he did. All things edify not. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And now he explains. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. He's talking about eating meat offered to idols here. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He said idols are not anything but rocks, and so they don't have any power here. So you're not going to not eat because you're afraid it's going to affect you badly, because it's not. That's superstition. It's just a rock. It has eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, hands that cannot affect. So the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Verse 27, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. In other words, because you want to be a testimony to that man, because you care about his eternal soul, because you want him to know that that idol is a false god, he said, don't eat it. Verse number 29, conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So he says, why do I have to restrict myself in this area? He said, because I give thanks unto God, so it's not going to harm me. I know the idol has no power. He said, why? And he says, well, because you're trying to glorify God, and that means edifying others. Giving none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men at all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And so what a beautiful exposition on the limits of liberty here in 1 Corinthians 10. Although nothing will condemn me to hell as a Christian, my actions will affect others. And it could even help affect others to never come to Christ. Since Christ has freed me from sin, I should strive to use this freedom to help the kingdom of God, which means to influence others for right. This is the idea of what I'm supposed to do. Matthew chapter number 5. So what is he saying? He's saying, yes, my decisions are mine in a sense, and I am in Christ, therefore all things are lawful unto me. Nothing's going to condemn me to hell, but out of love for others and for Christ, I should restrain and refrain from certain things that might cause others to stumble. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore, notice this, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. He's going to be in the kingdom of heaven, but he's going to be called the least. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He's just saying, look, it's be very careful of your influence. Be very careful of impacting others to do wrong rather than to do right. And let me just say, I mean, a simple example. You know, in a sense, as a Christian, I've been reading my Bible since I was 11 years old, usually at least one time through every year. I've been in church nonstop, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, special events, everything, long before I was a preacher. You know, as someone said, you know, when they grew up in church, that they had a drug problem growing up. You know, they were drugged to Sunday school, drugged to church, drugged to youth activities, drugged to everything else, right? And so, in a sense, I wasn't drugged because I wanted to go, but the bottom line was that I was there all the time. And let me just say, well, pastor, you know, can you miss church from time to time and it not be a big deal in your life? Probably I could. But let me just say, if I don't make a big deal out of church, then what about someone else? How about my children? How about my grandchildren? And so the truth of the matter is, it's not all about me. It's about the example I am to others. It's about the approach and the attitude that I have, that I want to make sure that I'm giving them the tools they need in life. 1 Timothy 4 puts it this way, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and impurity. You know, in a sense, we're all a template. And imagine if all of Christianity was filled with people that followed your template. What would Christianity be like? What would Moorhead Baptist Church be like? Would people be getting saved? Would there any spiritual prayer be going on if everybody followed my template in life? That's the question. Galatians chapter 5, and this kind of sums it up here. It's all through the New Testament, this idea of limits on liberty. Yes, we're free in Christ. Yes, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Yes, nothing can pluck us out of his hand. Yes, it's all true. And yes, nothing particular action will condemn us. Yes, it's true. Sin will not be imputed to us. Yes, it's true. That's why it makes it so worthy of reward when we willingly choose to follow him and do what is right in his sight. So Galatians chapter 5 puts it this way so powerfully. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. In other words, you don't have to worry about doing things perfectly any longer. Crossing every I, dotting every T of the Old Testament worship and so forth, he said. A lot of those symbolic laws have been done away. Ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love. Serve one another. This is the life of a Christian. It's literally realizing what Christ did for me and saying, you know what? I don't want to waste it. I don't want to waste it. You know, you ever have somebody, a loved one, go out of their way to do something very special for you? Maybe they went out of their way at your birthday and they really worked hard to buy you something that you really wanted. And guess what? It was really expensive and it cost them a lot, and they wasn't something they could just go out and pick up easily. It took some effort to put in. Well, what ended up happening? Well, we say, boy, I really want to get some use out of this, right? And we each go out of our way to find ways to use it. Why? Because we want to make sure, in a sense, we're making it worth their effort. And although we can never repay Christ for what he has done for us, we should be striving to let him get some value out of our life. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, profitable. All things are lawful unto me, but how dare I submit to something other than Christ? All things are lawful unto me, but all things don't help others around me. So I want to make sure that I'm willingly choosing to limit my behavior in Christ for his glory, for others' benefit, and of course, to lay up treasure in heaven. Every head's bowed and every